So if you would take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 119, and then stand and we'll read verses 9 through 16 together. So Psalm chapter 119, and then please stand and we will read the Lord's word together. So beginning at verse 9, we want to read verses 9 through 16. Please read out loud with me. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Father, we come before you this morning as your children whom you have adopted. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given us to believe in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can find every resource in Jesus that we need to be able to walk this daily life, Lord. Sometimes we falter, sometimes we stumble, but we're thankful, Lord, that in your word you promise that when we fall, you will lift us up with your hand and you will help us to continue along. So I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today. Help us to find encouragement and edification in your word. And I pray, Father, that we would all draw closer to you and to one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And at this point, I'm now going to ask you to find Matthew chapter 26 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 26. I happen to be one of those people that has a hard time throwing books away. I don't have a feeling of attachment to old photos or to clothes or to souvenirs that I picked up as I travel from various places, but for some reason, books are different. I treasure the hours that I spent with my books, and it just seems cruel to toss them out. But I remember a few years ago, there was one book that I had to throw away. It was a book written by a so-called expert, but in my opinion, he didn't know what he was talking about. And obviously, he knew nothing about me personally, so the book must not have applied to me. It was one of those health and wellness books. You know the kind I'm talking about, right? And this book was supposed to explain how we can avoid heart disease and hardening of the arteries. But instead, all it kept telling me over and over and over was stop eating the things that you like, you know, things that actually taste good. And instead, it told me to eat things that I don't especially care for, things that look like tree bark and taste like I'm not going to go there. So I refused to believe a single word in that book because I realized that if I read that book, I would never, ever again be able to enjoy a breakfast of sausage and eggs, English muffins smothered in real butter, and a tall glass of ice-cold milk. But I'm not just being selfish. I wasn't only concerned about myself. I have to protect my wife, too, you know, right? I couldn't let that book poison her thinking. So that book had to go in the trash. Now, of course, I'm kidding, but I do want to make a point here. There's many people that are hardening their spiritual arteries because they stubbornly reject God's word. There's an unfortunate mindset which abounds in our culture these days. For some reason, people would rather believe a lie than the truth, especially if that truth is inconvenient or if that truth would cost in any way, whether that cost is money or personal freedom. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But the reality is, knowing the truth is one thing, but Jesus is talking about experiencing the truth. So to experience the freedom that Jesus was talking about, we have to accept the truth. And accepting the truth is yet another thing entirely, at least for some. Those of us who believe in Jesus have accepted the truth. The truth that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that Jesus bled to death on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And that he was raised from the dead, thereby proving that his sacrifice was absolutely accepted by the Father. Now, because we believe these truths that are found in God's word, we know that our sins are forgiven and that we have everlasting life. But there are truths about us in the Bible as well. And sometimes we encounter certain truths in the Bible and we might deny them or we might ignore them. I don't know why, but we tend to think of those sections of Scripture that it applies to someone else and not to me. Okay? But if we deny those truths, we can end up falling away from Jesus without ever really knowing what happened. Now, the title of our message today is, What Just Happened? We'll consider something that took place the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. So if you haven't already, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin at verse 69, which is near the end of the chapter. So I want you to find Matthew 26, verse 69. It says here, Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely also you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. So we're going to pause here for a second. I want to make sure we understand who Peter is, because Peter is not just some Joe off the street, right? Peter's original name was Simon, but Jesus called him Cephas, which is an Aramaic word that translates to Peter. That's how we get the word Peter, okay? As a result, in Scripture, you'll see Peter's name listed a few different ways. Sometimes you'll see him referred to as Simon, sometimes Simon Peter, sometimes Cephas, and of course, Peter. Now, hopefully you all know that Peter was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. But are you also aware that along with James and John, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends? So what just happened? How is it that a man who walked in such close fellowship with Jesus could deny him? Well, if we look at this passage in its entirety, there might be some clues that we can follow. I don't know if we're able to put things on the screen. Have there been things on the screen behind me? Okay, so if we can, I want to put 2 Timothy 3:16 on the screen. You don't have to turn there. I just want us to take a look at this verse for a second. Maybe not. Okay. So 2 Timothy 3 and then verse 16, please. Okay. A lot of us are familiar with this verse. It says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, meaning we can benefit from it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today, and we're going to take this approach because I believe everything that's in the Word of God is profitable. It's helpful for us. It's something we can benefit from. I personally believe that every word that's in the Bible is there for a reason. As a matter of fact, the reason I believe it is because the Bible says that. The Bible says every word of God is pure. So, as we follow the clues to find out what might have caused Peter to deny Jesus that night, 2 Timothy 3:16 is going to inform the basis of our investigation. And here's what I mean. We're not just going to theorize as to what Peter went through. We're going to specifically seek to learn how we can avoid going through it ourselves, or if we're already going through it, how to recognize the signs and take the proper action. Okay? So to find out clues about what just happened, let's rewind the security footage and begin our investigation in Matthew 26, verse 30. So we're still in the same chapter. We're in Matthew 26, verse 30. It starts like this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the chain of events that we're investigating begins immediately after what is commonly called the Last Supper. Now, to know more about the Last Supper, you can watch one of the videos that we have online called Our Common Union. It's on our YouTube channel. That was a service we did about 4 or 5 weeks ago. So, following the Last Supper, Jesus and the 11 apostles who remained faithful to him, they sang a hymn together. We're not told what specific hymn that Jesus and the apostles sang. However, Jewish tradition suggests that they probably would have sung 6 different hymns during the hours that they were eating the Last Supper with Jesus. And theologians and Bible scholars reckon that those 6 hymns are recorded for us in Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Now, collectively, these psalms are called Hallel by Jews, and I apologize if I pronounce that word wrong. I don't speak Yiddish, but I think it's Hallel. So, if Jewish tradition is accurate, and if theologians and Bible scholars are correct, then Jesus and his apostles would have sung Psalms 113 and 114 earlier during the meal, and Psalm 115 through 118 after the meal ended. Even in our present day, we still sing the words of Psalm 118, 24. You might recognize it, and I know I'm totally going to botch it, but it's something along the lines of, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Something like that, right? Now, I should not have sung because that's an imminent health threat. And I'm sure if our governor gets word of this video, he's going to mandate that we start wearing earplugs, right? So I want you to keep in mind that Jesus is singing. This is the Last Supper. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. Jesus knows what awaits him. He's going to be betrayed by Judas later that night. He's going to be mercilessly crucified just a few hours after that. So this would hardly seem like the best time to sing a hymn. But this is the day for which Jesus had come into the world. The Bible tells us that you and I are his inheritance. And the Bible explains the reason why our Savior was filled with joy in rejoicing. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord's inheritance is not gold or silver. The Lord's inheritance is you and I. It's the people that he loves and has redeemed. And he delights in gathering us around himself. So Jesus stayed focused on that joy, right? He stayed focused on the joy that he would have when all who believe in him would be gathered together with him for all eternity. The hope of that joy enabled Jesus to put up with the shame and utter humiliation of being stripped naked, spat upon, and publicly beaten. The joy of being with us is the joy of being with us for all eternity. Also enabled him to endure the agony of hanging on a cross and remaining faithful even to the point of death. And because of that, today Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah for that. Now, if I may, I'd like to pause for a moment and share with you what to me is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible. Again, I'm going to ask our projectionist to put Zephaniah 3:17 on the screen. You can write down this book, chapter, and verse number. You don't have to turn there if you want. It's kind of an obscure book to find. But it's Zephaniah 3:17. This verse is utterly fascinating to me. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing to you? That is fascinating. We come and we worship by singing him. We lift up our voices in praise and adoration to him. But he's singing to you. Now, let me connect this to what we're looking at. Because I showed you in Matthew 26:30, Jesus is singing with the disciples, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. So, Jesus, who is God, dwelt among us, okay? He is the mighty one who saved us by grace. And here we see him quieting his apostles with his love and rejoicing over them with gladness and singing. Now, the apostles represent both the faithful remnant of the Jews, whom God promised there will always be a faithful remnant of the Jews. But the apostles also represent the church, which is the bride of Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:17 will occur when all who believe in Jesus will be together with him in heaven for all eternity. Our Father in heaven rejoices with gladness over those who have become his children through faith. Faith in his only begotten Son. What a wonderful picture that is. I hope that sticks with you. God singing to you. Can you hear God singing over you right now? Listen carefully, because he is. Picture a mother singing over her baby. The familiarity of a mother's voice lulls the child to sleep. The mother continues to sing blessings over her child through this intimate expression of love. Her voice is filled with tender affection. Well, our Heavenly Father sings over us too. He sings a song of joy over his purposes for you being fulfilled. So feel encouraged. Hear his song, and worry will flee. Fear will melt away. The Bible tells us that God loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. His love for us is everlasting, eternal, and unchanging. Let that truth sink down into your heart. Getting back to our investigation, I have my little rants. What can I say? But I really want you to feel the heart of God. So getting back to our investigation, let's continue in Matthew 26 at verse 31. After dinner, Jesus and his apostles left Jerusalem and headed east toward the Mount of Olives. And along the way, in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So the verse that Jesus is referencing is Zechariah 13:7. But don't overlook the fact that Jesus said all the disciples would fall away, not just Peter. Okay? Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now, wait a minute. Peter answered? I didn't hear Jesus ask a question. Did you? So, remember, we're looking for clues to help us understand how Peter ended up denying that he knew Jesus. But not just that. We also want to try to learn from these clues so that we can either avoid making those mistakes, or if we find ourselves drifting away from Jesus, understand how to respond and come back to him. So the first clue for us to notice is that Peter disagreed with Jesus. If you ever find yourself disagreeing with the Lord, know this for sure. You are wrong. We can never be right when we disagree with God. Proverbs tell us, no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel will prevail against the Lord. In the words of Jesus Christ himself, he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, goads are spiked sticks that are placed on the front of a cow or a cart. Did I say cow? I meant to say plow. I did. I said cow, huh? Okay. Spiked sticks that are placed on the front of a plow or cart that's being pulled by oxen. If the oxen suddenly stop walking, forward momentum causes the spikes to swing forward and poke the oxen on their hind legs, prompting them to continue forward. But sometimes when that happens, the ox will stubbornly kick the goads, but they quickly learn that that hurts even more. So eventually they just cooperate and keep walking, okay? We need to keep walking. When we are disagreeing with the Lord, we're kicking the goads. When we decide we don't like something that the Bible teaches, we disagree with God, and we're kicking against the goads. When we decide that the Bible teachings that we study pertain to someone else and not to us, we're disagreeing with God, and we're kicking against the goads. Occasionally, we might discover some things in the Bible that cause our initial reaction to be dislike or disapproval. There's a lot of people that don't like what the Bible says about drunkenness. There's a lot of people that don't like what the Bible says about sexual immorality. If you don't like it, and if you disagree with it, you're kicking against the goads. Now, here's what our approach should be. Because we are sinful, God's word might be exposing an area of sin in your own heart. Maybe we have something in our life that we're doing that the Bible commands us not to do. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe there's something the Bible is telling you to do and you're not doing it. In either case, we have to approach the Word of God with humility and follow His way. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we disagree with God, let's be humble and ask Him to align our will with His. Now, our second clue is that Peter was confident in his flesh. Look at verse 33 one more time. It says, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, Peter completely throws all the other apostles under the bus. Not only does he throw them under the bus, but he gets in the driver's seat and runs forward over them, puts it in reverse, runs back over it. He's just completely dogging out the other apostles, right? He's making it out as though they are not good Christians. You see my air quotes? You ever heard somebody say, oh, you're not a good Christian, right? He's making it out as though they're not a good Christian. And he goes even further. He makes it out as though he's a better Christian. Oh, I'm a better Christian than you. You know what? I hate those expressions. There is no such thing as a good Christian or a better Christian. You're either a Christian or you're a friend of the devil. That's it. We all are walking a path with Jesus. If you are Christians and you believe, just because you have only recently come to faith and you don't have the level of spiritual maturity that someone else does, that does not make you a less better Christian. Less better, less good. You understand what I'm trying to say, I hope. Okay? Or as Brandon would say, you mean what I know. The temptation to place confidence in our flesh is a very, very real thing. Have you ever said, I'm a good person. It won't happen to me. I'm too smart for that. I can handle it. I can do it alone. Placing confidence in the flesh starts with little lies like these that we tell ourselves. If we find ourselves thinking or saying any of these statements, it should be a cue for us to repent and place our confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the rock that never moves or changes, and He is willing and certainly more than strong enough to bear the weight of all of our misplaced confidence. Now we're going to continue now at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Listen now, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So our third clue, the third clue about how Peter ended up in a situation where he's denying Jesus, the third clue is that Peter chose sleep over prayer. Now, before I go into this, because I have a feeling I'm about to launch into a rant, I want to remind you of what I showed you at the very beginning, 2 Timothy 3:17. All scripture is profitable for, in this case, rebuke and reproof. So, as I launch into this tirade, please know I'm saying these things because I love you. We often treat prayer as an afterthought. We often treat prayer as though it's optional. Well, I tried everything. Looks like all I can do now is pray. That is absolutely the wrong attitude. Our first response should always be prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. It's a time for communicating with God, and it should be taken very seriously. Prayer does not have to be something that's complicated. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't need to have all of these fancy words and glorious phrases and expressions. You can simply say, "Lord, help." Jesus went to his best friends, Peter, James, and John. And he gave them a prayer request. He says, "My soul aches. Pray with me." If Jesus, who is God, but he's also fully man, Jesus needs prayer, how much more do you and I need prayer? In John 15:15, Jesus says that he no longer calls us servants, but calls us his friends. Again, I just showed you in verse 38, Jesus confided in his closest friends and asked them for prayer. Now, here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, during any given week, there's always individuals and families in our church who are really going through rocky times, and they need prayer. There are activities and events that we want to be able to do as a church to reach the lost for Jesus and not just reach the lost, but we also want to stimulate our own growth in Christ. We need prayer for that. Jesus needs us to be praying for the people and for the things that he wants to do here at this church. He wants us to be praying together. His word exhorts us. He says, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I hope you caught it said, first of all. We have our tendency when we pray to start with me, right? Lord, I want a new car. Lord, make that girl like me, right? We tend to start with ourselves. It says, first of all, that our supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. That means pray for others. Then it goes on and it says, for kings and all who are in authority, that means pray for our elected officials, so that we, believers in Christ, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you understand how this works? If we're banding together, praying for other people, praying for one another, instead of always just seeking our own self-interest the way the outside world does, let's face it, outside world is all about me, me, me. Is there a little bit of that going on in us today too? We're seeking reproof today. So if the Lord is asking you to examine yourself, take the time and examine yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, God calls us his fellow workers. But think about this. How can we be his fellow workers if we won't even do the simple task of praying together? It's a very simple task, praying. Now, I understand, because not everything in the Bible was written for me, right? There are some things in the Bible that don't apply to me. Maybe this exhortation to pray must be for someone else and not for me. So I want us to ask ourselves a few very hard-hitting questions. Why aren't you on the prayer chain? Some of you used to come here for midweek service on Wednesday night. Why aren't you here for all church prayer on Wednesdays? You used to come here on Wednesday nights anyway. Ladies, why aren't you here to pray with your Christian sisters on Fridays? You don't even have to come and be here if you don't want to, because they actually do it on Zoom as well. So you literally just click a button and pray with your sisters. And men, why aren't you here praying with your Christian brothers on Saturday morning? Are you sleeping? We have to ask ourselves these questions. If we want to be aligned with God's will. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to pray because you're supposed to pray. That's not enough motivation. The truth is, prayer is not just a rule. It's much, much more than that. Sometimes we forget how powerful prayer is. Personally, and any of you who've ever seen me stand up here, even for announcements, you all know how much I believe in prayer, how I have seen prayer transform my life and the lives of people around me. I firmly believe in prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the prayer warriors here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, I believe the Lord is working miracles of healing through somebody who's part of our prayer team. The Bible does not explain how this works, okay? One of the reasons the Bible does not explain how that works, imagine if you knew you had the gift of healing, and then now you want to start a TV show where you heal people on demand. You can't do that. You can't command God. But if the Lord wants to heal through you, he'll do it as you're praying with a group of people. At this church, we have prayed for Pastor John when he had a stroke a few years back. You remember? he bounced back from that stroke. He didn't come back completely 100%, but the Lord certainly brought him up to 98% of what he was, right? Do you know Pastor John is in the hospital again right now? We want to be praying for our pastor. We have prayed for people here at this church who, I'm looking at one. I'm not going to single him out. We have prayed for a man in this church, in our fellowship. He's seated here right now, who has had a stroke, multiple strokes. He has had a heart attack. He has lost his vision. And all of that by prayer has been restored. And he'll be the first to tell you it was God. So someone in our church, in our fellowship, has the power of healing. But if you're that one and you're not here to pray with us and for us, you're not being useful to the Lord. You're denying that he wants to do something miraculous through you. So my appeal is, become involved in prayer. It doesn't have to be an active thing where you show up here and impress people with what you can say. You can show up and you can pray silently. You can stay after service today and pray silently with us for 15 minutes. You can get on the prayer chain and receive a text message and pray over that text message. Whatever the case may be, prayer is very, very important. Prayer is powerful. And prayer is important not just because of what it accomplishes around us, but because of what it accomplishes in us. It reveals to us the heart and mind of God, your Lord and Savior. And it makes us more like him. You want to be in touch with the heart of God? Get on your knees. Now, I'm actually going to skip a section here because of time. We're going to skip ahead to verse 57. But I do strongly encourage you to read this entire passage, because there are other clues about what happened to Peter there. So read the passage later in the day or sometime during the week. We'll pick up Matthew 26, verse 57 right now. It says, "And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So I skipped the part where Jesus was arrested, okay? So he's in custody now, and he's been taken to where he is going to unfairly be put on trial. The fourth clue, because again, we're looking for clues that might help us understand why Peter was in a situation to have denied knowing Jesus. The fourth clue we have is that Peter distanced himself from Jesus. Peter distanced himself from Jesus. Now, have you ever felt distant from God? It's not a pleasant experience, let me tell you. You start feeling like everything you do is wrong. I went through a period in my life where it felt like all I'm doing is just banging my head on a brick wall, just continually, every single thing I did, brick wall, brick wall, brick wall. Okay, let me turn and try to go another way. Brick wall, brick wall, brick wall. It just felt like over and over, everything I tried to do was a brick wall. It got to the point where I'm asking the Lord, show me the way out. Help me to find the way out. Well, there's something about your pastor, James, that just the Lord is like, there's the door right there. And I'm like, yeah, but I like this brick wall. I really want to bash through this brick wall and find out what's on the other side. God is like, the door. And I'm like, yeah, but I think I can go over the wall instead. So when we distance ourselves from the Lord, it makes us feel anxious. It makes us feel sad. It makes us doubt things. It makes us not be able to perceive his voice. Sometimes we distance ourselves from the Lord because of some kind of sinful activity. Maybe we distance ourselves from the Lord because there's new activity on our schedule and we just can't open up the time to come and pray, or we just can't find time to sit and read His Word. Sometimes we distance ourselves from the Lord just because we lose our enthusiasm. I mean, let's face it, walking with Jesus is really not easy, and Jesus knows it. He tells us it's not going to be easy. So we really have to be careful and be paying attention. We might think, once we've distanced ourselves from the Lord, we might think that if we go back to Him, He's going to scorn us, right? Do you remember I was just telling you how I wanted to be doing my own thing, and God is telling me, go there, go there. Well, by the time I finally went there, I felt like, Lord, if I go through there now, You're going to reject me. You're going to, I don't know, I'm just going to like walk into the church and burst into the flames or something, you know? But Scripture says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that if we repent, God will welcome us back with open arms, no matter what our sin is. Feeling distant from God is something that can be overcome through prayer, through patience, and faith. The secret of the Christian life is to stick as closely to Jesus as you possibly can. Even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes, He's always by your side. You have to know that, and you have to remember that. The last clue that I want us to observe today is that Peter went in and sat with the servants. Doesn't sound like much. The Gospel of Mark gives us a little bit more detail. It tells us that he went and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So he's like cozying up. He's getting quite comfortable. I want to see if we can put one more verse on the screen, please. I want to find James chapter 4, verse 4. And I didn't put on here why I wanted that, so this might surprise me too. Let's find out. So James chapter 4, verse 4. While they're doing that, I just want to comment that it's always dangerous for Christians to try to blend in with the world or to seek comfort among the enemy. Remember, the Lord has called us out from this world. And He has proclaimed that we are not of this world, just as He is not of this world. So the verse says, adulterers and adulteresses. Let me explain that part. Jesus has called you to Himself. You have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You are a bride of Christ. You leave Jesus to go back into the world that He called you from, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. Okay? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world means going along with, living in, agreeing with, and loving the lusts of the flesh and the burning impulse that drives all of that. That burning impulse? Me, me, me. This is a me, me, me world. It's been like that for a long time. You can't do that and be a friend of God. The only way to be God's friend is to turn away from sin. Turn to Jesus. Watch this. I'm facing you right now. If I turn away from you, I'm also turning to something, aren't I? Ah. So think about that. When you're turning away from sin, what are you going to turn to? Another type of sin? Well, I don't do drugs anymore, bartender, can I have a, right? You turn from one thing to another, Or are you turning from that and turning to Jesus? So turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Give Jesus your whole heart and follow him. We have to get to a point where we hate the lusts of the flesh. We have to get to the point where we hate egotism and pride and wickedness. And in its place, we have to love the things that God loves. Doesn't that make sense? We need to love everything that's good, everything that's pure, everything that's noble, everything that's lovely. God tells me to love others the way he loved me. So does that mean there's goodness in you, there's purity in you, there's something lovely about you? Absolutely right. You are made in the image of God. And if I can't love you for any other reason, I can love you for that. So turn away from the things that want to take you away from Jesus, that want to distract you from Jesus, and turn to Jesus. One last verse I want to put on the screen, please. 1 John 2:15. Because I'm going to show you a couple of verses here that I feel really emphasize this point with crystal clarity. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, please. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the word, the will of God abides forever." It's really kind of dumb to put all of your faith and trust and confidence and love in the things of this world. Why? It ain't going to be here. Right? You're saving up to buy a fancy new car, and then you get that car. Let's say the car cost you $50,000, I guess, is like what an average decent car costs if you buy it new. You save up your money. You go and you put your down payment. You drive the car off the lot. It's now instantly worth $30,000. You just threw $20,000 away. Then one day you're driving home from work and some idiot smashes into you because he ran an intersection. He ran the red light. What just happened to your beautiful car? Why did you love that thing so much? We see you out there dusting it and blowing all the little gnats and stuff off of the glass, right? You're loving this thing, and it's not even lasting you. What's the point? Don't love the things of the world. You are going to outlast the things of the world, and you're only going to be here on this earth 80 years. 90, right? But your soul will live on forever. Those things are not going to come with you. I admit, this is a couple of nice guitars. I like my man's bass over here, too. He's rocking it, right? But he can't take that with him, okay? So we're plainly warned not to love the world or the things that are in the world for the simple reason that love of the world is not compatible with love for the Father. As human beings, you and I do not have enough room in us to love God and love the things of this world. You're gonna have to choose. You have to choose. God, I love you. I want to be an instrument in your hand. Or I love this instrument that's in my hand. Thank you. You're going to have to choose. So perhaps there are some times that you and I, for whatever reason, start gravitating towards the things and ways of the world. Instead of staying anchored to God, we might allow something or someone to guide and direct us instead of seeking God first we seek him only when all else fails. It's the wrong approach. So I'm going to close here because I have like many more pages, but I want to just draw this to a close because we covered a lot. And I want us to just quickly recap what we talked about. Because I drift when I speak, I go on my rants, but I don't want you to lose the points. First, we watched as the Apostle Peter angrily denied any knowledge of who Jesus is. And we asked ourselves, what just happened? And then we started investigating, and we found five clues, and we focused on those five clues. Now again, there's more than five in here, so please read the passage for yourself. Study the passage for yourself this afternoon or sometime during the week. The first clue that we noticed was that Peter disagreed with Jesus. And we learned that disagreeing with Jesus will never play out the way we think it might play out. The second clue revealed that Peter was confident in his own flesh. I hope it's evident, Jesus says, without him you can do nothing. So from that clue, we learned to place our confidence in Christ alone. The third clue we found showed us that Peter chose sleep over prayer. And we lovingly asked ourselves some very difficult questions about our own prayer life. Are we willing to become more active in prayer, corporately, praying together, seeking the Lord's face, seeking the Lord's guidance? Or do we want to stay and sleep? The fourth clue, we saw that Peter distanced himself from Jesus. And that clue helped us to understand that the secret of Christian life is to stick as closely to Jesus as we possibly can. The fifth and final clue, we watched Peter go in and sit with the servants. This taught us that Jesus has set us apart from the rest of the world and that we must not try to blend in with the world again. We are to remain distinct from the world. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, we are salt and we are light. People see a light. So be distinct. Don't try to blend in. I pray that today's investigation of Scripture was helpful, not just to some of us, but to all of us. No matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, if you're standing strong in Christ right now, I pray that this still sinks into your heart, because there might come a time when you become weak and you might drift away from the Lord. And I want you to be able to see these signs, these clues, so that you can know how to respond and prevent it. But on the other hand, if you're like Peter and you've stumbled, Jesus wants to help you start over. And this time, hold tightly to his hand. Stick closely by his side. And don't warm yourself by the enemy's fire. Never let go of Jesus. Never deny him. And never disregard his word, which you and I call the Bible. Father, I pray your blessing upon today's message. I thank you for letting me spend time with you, Lord, to receive this. I thank you for how you're using it even in me to affect me. I pray that you would do the same with the people who have heard this message today, your children, Lord. Every word that's in here is for each of us. Let us remember and let us always be mindful of the fact, Lord, that you do not want to use you do not want us to use your word to change other people. You want us to use the word to let you change ourselves. So transform us, Lord. Give us strength when we need strength. Give us confidence in you at all times, Lord, and help us to hold fast to you and never drift away. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Son of God who is the living word. Through him you have spoken to us in these last days. And we thank you, Father, that we have the pages of the Bible that we can tangibly hold and thumb through the pages and study your word and spend time learning who you are and how you want us to represent you. So thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for these children. I pray your anointing upon them. I pray that you would bless them richly, that you would keep them safe, from their health safe, Lord. Keep their homes safe. Keep their valuables safe. But Father, most of all, guard their heart and guard their walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I pray that you found a little something helpful in today's message. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, you are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you are hope, you have covered all my sin.
Let's all stand together as we sing together. You are peace.
You are peace, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, you are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say.
Last time.
And though I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign.
So thank you all very much for being here for today's service. I do quickly want to remind you that in exactly 3 minutes, we're going to start 15 minutes of prayer. So I encourage you to just remain here in the sanctuary if you'd like to be a part of that. Other than that, thank you all and have a blessed week. We also, after the 15 minutes of prayer, if you want personal prayer, we will have the elders down here in the front to pray with you. So God bless.